After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "When the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him, "but so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. The first fish you catch, open its mouth. You will find a 4-drachma coin. Give it to them for my tax and yours." This is the Gospel of Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the most popular fiction genres in America today is the Amish romance novel, also known as bonnet rippers. This genre is particularly attractive to evangelical women who devour these books regularly. But the books are also fairly popular among readers in general, right after fantasy fiction, that is. Many libraries in the American South have stacks filled with Amish romance fictions. But what makes that Amish romance fiction so popular? Maybe it is because humans are still attracted to mystery, particularly in romantic relationships. And so in a time when sexually anything seems to go, many want to experience, in fiction at least, a more delicate way of expressing the erotic and a culture that lives by old-fashioned sexual taboos. But many people are attracted to the strong sense of family and communal living, together with a simpler lifestyle. One of the popular authors of this genre says, "When people read my books, it takes them to a simpler way of life. Hanging clothes on the line, cooking meals from scratch, turning off the television and mobile phones, and just visiting others. We've lost that way of life, and I think my readers are craving for that." It's interesting to note that the Amish generally do not reject new technology because they think it is necessarily evil, but rather because of the potential impact on their traditions and culture. Their fundamental fear is that a particular technology will alter the bonds of community over time. They do not contend that anyone who drives a car is going to hell, but they do worry that car ownership could eventually demolish their community. The Amish have come out of the Anabaptist movement. In the 16th century, they professed that they would baptize those who repented of their sins and have made an adult and voluntary commitment to follow Christ, that they would swear no oath of any kind, that they would reject the sword as outside the perfection of Christ, and that they would separate themselves so that good and evil, believing and unbelieving, darkness and light, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this earth, none have part with the other. The communal practice of their faith in some respects has unfortunately also taken the form of control by its leaders and by tradition. Nevertheless, whatever we think of their practice, their theology, and the extremes to which they carried some of their convictions, we have to admit that many of their beliefs are founded in Scripture. So, what is this call to be not of this world? In this world, empires claim our allegiance. Exploitative power structures and oppressive economic systems keep us bound. The struggle for status and influence bring us under their spell. the pressures to fit in keep us silent, and the yearning for entertainment and security numb our minds. Israel had been enslaved in Egypt, in the empire in which the Pharaoh was a god who was there to guarantee what the Egyptians described as Ma'at, the eternal principle of order and balance. The people of Israel was identified as being a risk to that order and balance, and so they had to be controlled. Those in power in this world always seek to control, even if they profess God, as we know from history, but even more so if they serve the enhancement of their own status, even more so if they defend drastic inequality and fear for their own security. For then that control often becomes violent. Israel did not answer the control of the empire of Egypt with violence, but rather turned to God in their misery. They cried to God, and God heard them. God called them, and God led them to freedom. But that way to freedom was not easy. No, the empire did not let Israel go. Just as the world in whatever form often holds those back who feel the call to God's freedom. For Israel, there seemed to be no escape even after they left Egypt, and the people asked whether it was all worth it. They say to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" The situation seemed helpless, and they wondered whether they had been enticed by someone who kindled in them a false hope and led them from the frying pan into the fire. As they were in the most hopeless of moments, trapped between an army and the Red Sea, God provided a way for them through the sea. The oppressors could not follow, but rather were hurled into the sea. And as they realized their deliverance, Israel broke into a joyous song. That's where today's reading from the book of Exodus is from. In contrast to the powers of this world, God's power is proclaimed. Those who hold influence, those who control many, may think that they rule the world, that their notion of good and evil has to be obeyed. But Israel confesses that God is the ultimate ruler of the world, that God is the judge of good and evil, and that God can bring humans out of bondage into glorious freedom. The defeat of the Pharaoh is pronounced in this poem, but it does not only focus on this one event, but rather it is a profession of God's work throughout history and in many places and times. The poem indicates what God is on about in this world. God confronts evil. God frees those who are enslaved, and God will lead his people and be with them. The freedom that God is calling us to is not only freedom from the empire or the powers of this world. It is a freedom for God, for we are called into a purpose. We are called to be children of God. Paul says, "For when the time has fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the full rights of children." Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God has won a victory over sin and death and has freed us from the powers of this world. And as we are freed from the powers of this world, we are free to live a life of service, a life to love God and our neighbor, a life that is marked by a joyful life and not a fear of death. We are free to do the task that God calls us to. We are not forced to fulfill our own pleasures or the expectations of others. We are free to look at the world through God's eyes. The world indeed looks different through the eyes of faith. the people who seem beyond redemption we can recognize as loved by God. The world around us we perceive not just as a resource, but rather as part of the creation that joins in the praise of God. In freedom, we can give acts of service the value they are due in the kingdom of God. But most of all, we realize that we are loved. We can see that God is with us even in times that seem to stretch us beyond what we are capable of. We can see value even in disappointment. For if anything is done for God, it is not done in vain. As Jesus shows in our reading from the New Testament, we should use our freedom as the children of God in love. Yes, at times our freedom may offend others, but this offense is always a byproduct and not the point of our freedom. At times the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world may be in conflict, and then we can, in freedom, stand in opposition to the world. But giving offense itself is not the mark of the children of God. Yes, we are called to be free, to be different. But that difference between Christians and those who live in the world does not always need to be marked. Because in that way we are present in the world as those called to serve God in this world. That is right, but only in so far as we remember that our allegiance is first with God, and so far as long as our freedom as children of God is not gradually being eroded. So as we remember who the King of Kings is, as we realize that we do not need to be afraid of the powers of this world, we can say, I am not a slave to fear, I am a child of God. Amen.